Okay, today is March the 24th, 2015, and this Friday is Fun Friday. So if y'all want to have fun, you know when to come, where to go, and that would be here. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this evening in our normal fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to assemble ourselves together for the purpose of feeding upon your mighty word. We recognize that we cannot be good servants if we don't know how to execute the Christian way of life. We have to be willing, we have to have the knowledge, and we have to be filled with the Holy Spirit so we can be guided to the right people, and that the Holy Spirit will take out of our soul the things that people need to hear. We recognize that you can't do that if we haven't learned it. So we thank you for this opportunity for us to not only learn and grow, but to charge our spiritual batteries. We live in a world that gets more wicked every day, tends to make us disgruntled, discouraged. However, your word lifts us up and puts our feet on the solid rock of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. So we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read you a little less than a page here. Did anybody get the New American, Israel My Glory magazine yet? I think we have some that are still free, free subscriptions. If you haven't gotten it yet, I'll have to check on that. Anyway, this is the article. I don't know if you can see it from there. This grabbed my attention. It says, it's not an article, it's just the preface here. Oh, it's the editorial. Is America a Christian nation? Very interesting question, isn't it? And there's a few things in here that I think are worth noting. And this was by Elwood McQuaid. He was the director of Israel My Glory, or Friends of Israel, for a period of time. And this particular issue is dedicated to Zvi. Y'all remember Zvi? He was the guy that died, I think it was last November. He was in the Holocaust. This is him talking to two Orthodox Jews here. You can see the big, furry, funny hats they wear and the long sideburns and so forth. And all he ever did was just engage them in dialogue about the Scriptures. And he would use the Old Testament, and they always would try to attack him, and he would turn it around, asking them questions, showing them Scripture. That's what his articles used to be on the very last page. This is one that is in remembrance of him. Just phenomenal. A lot of people, like me, thought that the last page was my favorite one, because he was explaining what happened in his life. Okay, here's this short article anyway. More than 90% of Americans who express a religious preference identify themselves as Christians. So said a December 2014 Gallup survey after interviewing 173,000 U.S. citizens. Furthermore, 8 in 10 Americans attend religious services at least occasionally, while more than half attend monthly or more frequently. I guess some people would brag about that. That's not in the article. The pollsters concluded that contrary to the view of America as no longer predominantly Christian, but a conglomeration of many opinions and religions, the U.S. remains largely a Christian nation. Excuse me. If these figures are accurate, why are the Christian faith and followers of Christ under such relentless attack? In an interview aired recently on Trinity Broadcasting Network, well-known evangelist Franklin Graham articulated what more and more believers across America are thinking. And this is what Pastor Graham said. Quote, "I believe there'll be some persecution in this country. We see it now in some sense. Hollywood has demonized people of faith, pastors and Christians, and for 50 years they've been poisoning the minds of people against the Church of Jesus Christ. You can't even pray now at a football game. You can't have the Lord's Prayer read. I prayed at President George W. Bush's inaugural in 2001, and he was sued because of my prayer. I prayed in Jesus' name. We're living now in a time where we see the spirit of Antichrist is at the government level." And that's the end of his quote. But then it goes on to say something about Mr. Graham. "Mr. Graham's conclusions are borne out in the plethora of legal decisions legitimizing deviant practices that directly contradict biblical mandates and historical national mores." So he's zeroing in on what all of us should recognize in the legal decisions that are legitimatizing deviant practices that are directly contradictory to biblical mandates and historical mores. "Thus, the enormous contradiction between the Gallup poll and the current anti-God religious, social, and political revolution seems to say the least, is enigmatic. Perhaps while America appears Christian by profession, it is unchristian in practice. Certainly, the silence of Christians on fundamental aspects of national cohesion has been like an endorsement of America's burgeoning neo-pagan culture, and the passivity will exact a heavy penalty." He's saying it's the silence. See, silence is taken as consent, and there's no outcry, there's no outrage about the things that are taking place. Excuse me. And he says that that passivity will exact a heavy penalty. And I might ask you, from whom? And you know from whom. God. God meets out judgment eventually. He will eventually mete out judgment. A striking illustration of the process is found in Israel's history, unsullied by the passage of time. God directed the prophet Jeremiah to speak to the people who have eyes and see not, and who have ears and hear not. That describes the majority of people as well as Christians in our country. And that was Jeremiah 5:21. America should take a few moments to absorb Jeremiah's warning on the high cost of forgetting God. The basic issues of good and evil, right and wrong, order and chaos remain the same. Despite the liberal progressive mantra touting secularized new order, everything they tout has been tried before, and without exception, it has crashed and burned. Scripture emphatically states, quote, "Blessed is a nation whose God is the Lord," and that's Psalm 33:12. Despite flippant reactions to the contrary, history bears out the declaration's veracity. That is, that he just said, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." Great nations and empires that denied or defied the biblical principle dominated the world for a while with great pomp and circumstance, but in the end, they withered and died. Who do you think he has in mind there? Possibly Germany and Adolf Hitler? America is a nation on notice. I like that. America is a nation on notice. We have endured as a country blessed beyond anything known on the planet. Without question, this republic was raised on Judeo-Christian foundations which have undergirded the national structure. Today, we seem to be approaching the tipping point. While atheists, hedonists, neo-pagans, and liberals wage a war against Christianity and God, our nation's international reputation is in sharp decline. Those who want to turn to the United States into a third world-like entity are making headway. People who live only for the moment and refuse to believe anything bad will happen, here, need to reassess their views. And I think there's a lot of people out there that are still under the illusion that we are America. Nothing can happen to us. By the way, this is commentary. Nothing could happen to us. We're the greatest nation in the world. We're the sole superpower. We're the land of the free and the home of the brave. And that's who he's talking about. He says you better reassess those views. History reveals that nations at the pinnacle of material success and personal comfort can mask potential calamity. However, they are at the greatest risk of losing it all. In other words, when a country is blessed and has such prominence and such prosperity as we have had, if you look at history, they start getting arrogant. They start thinking they don't need God anymore. And then God has to discipline them. Has to, in some cases, wipe them out. Can the prognosis change? Certainly. When Israel fell into the depths of what appeared to be an incurable situation, there was hope. Jeremiah pressed a divine nevertheless into his narrative. Here it is. Jeremiah 5:18. Nevertheless, in those days, says the Lord, I will not make a complete end of you. He chastened Israel. Commentary again. He chastened Israel. He even destroyed them as a nation at one time. But he says, I'm not forgetting you. I'll never set you aside forever. He's not through with Israel. We know that. But that's what happens to these nations that turn their back on him. He says the key is simple. And then he gives Zechariah 1:3. Therefore say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, return to me, and I will return to you. That's a message from God. And I thought that was worth reading. So if you'll take your Bibles and open to Colossians chapter 3. You can look up here as well. We are on verse 12 through 14. Colossians chapter 3. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. That's where we've gone so far in that verse, up to there. And now he goes on with a list. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. One thing that might not just jump out at you right away as we're going through these few verses here, but I want to point it out to you anyway. Paul is not addressing those who have done something untoward, that has done something wrong. He's not addressing those who had bad behavior, the ones that were sinning in some fashion. He's not addressing them. He's addressing the rest of the church. What his interest and focus is on these verses is how is the church, how are these believers going to interact with each other when there's troublemakers? And he's not focusing on the troublemaker. He's focusing on those who are being abused, those who are being insulted, those who are being offended. That's who these verses are directed towards. And I think that's pretty interesting, because most of the time you address the person that is out of line. You correct them and whatever you're going to do. But he's not focusing on them. He's focusing on the rest of the church to make sure that they're not drawn off track, that they remain solid through the biblical principles and the commands that he's been giving them. Actually, God's been giving them through him. We've already gone about chosen of God and holy. Holy, remember, is the same word as saint. Hagios. And then we saw, and beloved. And then you put on a heart of compassion. How does one do that? I know I'm retrogressing just a little bit here, but I want to ask that question and see if you got enough out of that teaching to be able to answer that. This is a command to put on a heart of compassion. We might say, be compassionate. Is that something you can well up inside of yourself if it's not there? Can you strain and put on a heart of compassion? See, so many times we don't obey the directive or the mandate by focusing on the mandate. We can only obey the mandate by being right with God. When we're focusing on the Lord, then we are able to obey the mandate. But if you don't know anything about spirituality, if you don't know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't recognize that it's incumbent upon each one of us, once we are filled with the Holy Spirit, something is expected of us. We are to act. You can't fulfill the Christian way of life if all you ever do is confess your sins and say, oh great, I'm right with God now. I'm a phenomenal Christian. If you don't understand these things, you can't put on the heart of compassion. But if you are right, when I say right with God, I'm not talking about just rebound. I mean, we know when we sin that we're not right with God, we're out of bounds, and we acknowledge our sin and we're back in. I'm talking about right with Him in the way that you're walking. All so many times we have in the Bible, walk this way, walk according to this. And that is your walk, your behavior, your routines, all these things make you right with God. And when that is happening, then what's going to develop in your soul as you're taking in doctrine is a sense of compassion. And all of these things on this list are pretty well rare today in a person. We live in a pretty stark, cold world. Not much compassion out there. And we can't well it up for people that we don't really care for so much, or maybe we don't even have to know them. But we should have that type of compassion. And where we ended Thursday night was on kindness. That's the next thing. Have a heart of compassion and kindness. So we're going to go down here to where we ended. And we're talking about kindness. Well, here, no, we hadn't got to compassion. I mean, kindness yet, have we? Okay, I've been studying so much in kindness, I thought we were there. Okay, we'll finish the compassion here. Starting a new lesson tonight. Love for God manifests itself in compassionate acts towards others. It manifests itself that way. What comes first? Love for God. That's what I've been talking about. When you have that love for God, you have that sense of appreciation. You have that desire to please Him. You and Him are on the same page. When that happens, it will manifest itself by compassionate acts for others. Not just having compassion, but in acts. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoever has the world's possessions and sees his fellow Christians in need and shuts off his compassion against him, how can the love of God reside in such a person? And the answer is, it cannot. So the love of God does not reside in every believer, does it? Just as every believer doesn't have a tremendous amount of doctrine. Some of them don't have hardly any. So, the more you love God, the more you're going to be compassionate to others. And one reason is because of how compassionate He is to us. How many of you remember the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, 30 through 37? Do you remember there was a Pharisee that went by and he saw him and he just went on the other side of the road. And then there was another religious guy, I don't know if he was a scribe or who he was, but he was a Levite. And so he walked on the other side of the road also. I mean, he saw him, but I can't be bothered with that. He was bloody. And I might get blood on my robe, and I've got a place to go. This is going to just distract me. And so they just went another way. Y'all remember who? Well, the title gives away. The Samaritan. And the Samaritans were hated by the Jews. They were looked at as mongrels. And so here you have this guy that the world looked like as a lowlife. And he's the one that stopped. And he patched him up the best he could and took him to an inn. And said, take care of him, feed him, and put it all on my bill. If he has to stay here another day or whatever it takes, just put it on my bill. That was compassion. He didn't even know the guy. And so you might put that down and read it for yourself. Luke 10, verse 30 through 37 is the Good Samaritan. I heard that when I was in Sunday school, when I was a little boy. The Good Samaritan. And it's teaching compassion. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind. Isn't that important? If you're not of one mind, then you're going to be divided. And you can be easily conquered. And it's talking about spiritual things. It's talking about one mind according to doctrine. Having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted and be courteous. See, I think that if you love someone as a brother, and you have compassion for one another, tender-hearted like this, I think the courteousness will be automatic. And it's unfortunate that so many times in a marriage, in relationships, in families, they take each other for granted and they stop being courteous to one another. And that's a shame. Good manners should be practiced even if there's only two of you there. And showing gratitude, thank you. Oh, you're welcome. And if you see your spouse headed for the refrigerator and they've got a lot of things in their hands, and you run over and open the door for them, that's courteousness, see? Thoughtfulness. And today, so many people, they're the center of the universe. They don't think about anybody else. They're going to take the line of least resistance. They're not going to exert themselves for anybody. And you can be assured that those type of people don't have the love for God in their soul. Because if they did, it would be manifesting itself in compassion. Okay, now we get to kindness. Are y'all ready for kindness? I don't mean are you ready for someone to show you kindness. I mean, are you ready to study kindness? And do you have your steel-toed boots laced up? Now would be a good time. Kindness. In the Greek, it's krestotes. K-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S. It's a noun, accusative, singular, feminine. In fact, all these nouns are accusative, singular, feminine. The accusative means they're the direct object. And the, of course, singular means just one. It's singular and feminine. And it doesn't. There's nothing, the feminine and the masculine are not used in the Greek the same way they are in English. So don't try to make something out of that. It means the quality of being helpful or beneficial. Goodness, kindness, generosity. All are part and parcel of kindness. Now, I'm going to go through here and I'm going to be telling you some of the things that, according to Scripture, what kindness is and what it is not. Kindness is not competing with others. It's looking for opportunities to say something nice to someone instead of looking for something to complain about or gripe about. It's complimenting them when they look nice or when they have done something commendable. I've been working on this for quite a while. And that is, when I see someone, and even if it's a guy, if he looks spiffy, if a lady has jewelry on, and I look at, man, that's sparkly. That goes with whatever she had, you know. And I think it registers. I think, boy, she really looks good today. Or he actually looks human today. And I try to say it, because they never know it. It's kind of funny. A lot of times I think in our minds we think, boy, you know, that's really, she looks good, or they've done something that's commendable. And we think kind of like telepathically somehow they know that we think that. And so every time that I think something like that, I'm trying to remember to tell the person, because everyone likes to be complimented, don't they? And a little bit of compliment, a little bit of praise goes a long, long way. And so we need to be looking for opportunities to do that, because when you do that, you are being kind. It's keeping a relaxed mental attitude when someone says something unkind about us and not lashing back at them or holding a grudge against them. That falls under the heading of kindness as well. A relaxed mental attitude. Now, sometimes they say it behind your back, and sometimes they say it right to your face. Something that is offensive. Sometimes it's an insult. And kindness doesn't make that an issue. Now, there are some degrees. There are some things that a person would say that you have to address the situation there and then. But you know how many times that people say something and the words get in the way? It comes out not the way exactly you mean it. I've said things before to people. I knew what I meant. And then I'd leave. I'd be walking away. I thought, man, they could take that another way. And, stupid. Why did I say that? Did y'all ever experience something like that? Well, we need to take that in consideration when someone says something. I mean, it could be something like, boy, that dress really makes you thin. You don't look near as fat as you used to. Now, that's... I know, that's extreme. But listen, even if you left that last part out, you could just say, boy, that dress really makes you look thin. And you meant it as a compliment, and the person is thinking, oh, so I've been fat all this time. Huh? I mean, we interact with each other, and people put foot and mouth all the time. And they don't mean to. Or sometimes I'll say something, and it comes out a lot stronger than I meant it to. But what happens after those words leave your mouth? What happens? They are gone. It's like pulling the trigger on a missile and it's on its way. And you think, oh, wait a minute. No. So what I'm saying is, someone takes issue with you, whether it is true or not true, a kind person is going to remain humble and give that person the benefit of the doubt. It might just be, boy, it could be that they just really had a knockdown drag out with some family member and their blood is up and they're just waiting for someone to unload on and you happen to be the one. Can we say that, well, that doesn't matter? Well, have you ever been in that situation? Have you ever just gritted your teeth and you just wanted to bite somebody's head off? And somebody walks right up and you think, ha ha. Being kind is keeping a relaxed mental attitude when those things happen. And you don't hold a grudge. You see, if you think that you've got to keep, put it back in their court, if you think that you've got to defend yourself, what happens? That person is probably going to put it back on you, and then you put it back on them. It goes back, it escalates. The way to stop it is just stop it. Don't respond. And just give time for a person to cool down. Maybe they'll recognize it. If they don't, you put them in the Lord's hands. I mean, not Lord, zap that person. That's not what I'm talking about when I say put them in the Lord's hands. It's His business, it's not ours, to straighten other people out, unless they're your children. Again, kindness is being considerate, thoughtful, and sensitive to others, even if they aren't that way to you. Good manners are always important, by the way. Kindness. A lot of people think that kindness is grinning all the time and sweet, drippy, slurpy type personality. And some of those people can be as sweet as sugar cane on the outside and inside. You dirty rat. You know, they can hide it. It's all a game. And this is where you have to have it up here. And if you have it up here already, it's going to be, you're going to be able to do it. But listen, these things that I'm telling you aren't normal, are they? They're not natural. They have to be learned. It's making a special effort to talk to people who are being ignored and making sure that everyone has a chance to participate in a conversation. That is being kind. It is being thoughtful. You know, when we have our fellowship dinners, that is an excellent time to go. You see people all around sitting. I don't know if you've never noticed this. I don't ever sit with the same people all the time. And that's purposely. I like to talk to other people, especially if I see someone over there and they're kind of, you know, they're eating by themselves. I'm coming, do you mind if I sit here? Oh, okay. And I strike up a conversation. Now, I know you might say, yeah, but you got one of those A personalities, what do they call them? Is that it? A type? Huh? Aggressive type? I'd talk to a post or whatever it is. But it didn't have any, personality didn't have anything to do with it. It has to do with being kind and thinking of other people and putting them before yourself. That's what it means. And when you're in a group and there's a conversation, usually there's a few talkers in there. And that's okay, but the talkers, and I'm referring to myself, I am a talker. But a kind person will look over at someone who's been listening, and they're involved in the conversation but listening. You might say, well, what do you think about that? Give them a chance. That is being kind and thoughtful. Which kindness and thoughtfulness are married, by the way. It's not a judgmental attitude, but a live and let live attitude. What? Now listen. Listen to that. Live and let live. You know what an occupational hazard is? When people start getting doctrine and they start learning how they're supposed to act, and they learn something about theology, eschatology, soteriology, Christology, hermeneutology, angelology, all of these things. They're so excited. They got all this in their head. and they come up with someone, they come in contact with someone, they believe something contrary to what they've been taught as far as doctrine is concerned. And they think, oh, well, it's my job to straighten this person out. I'll have to set them straight. And then if they give them, let's say that they are off base, and you give them correct teaching, correct doctrine, and they don't accept it, you know what a lot of believers do? I mean, the huff and puff, they're upset. I dare you not believe what I say. And then it can get contentious even. You know what live and let live means? Let other people be wrong. You were wrong one time. And still are sometimes. Just like me. And that's what a kind person does. There is a time when you want to take someone aside because you care about them and say, maybe next time it might be better if you said it this way. And you're not judging, but they're making enemies and you want to help them. It's putting others before self. And that is not normal, is it? Live and let live. You know, that's easier a lot of times for unbelievers than it is believers. Even believers that are churchgoers. Even believers that have a lot of doctrine. I think sometimes it's easier for the unbelievers. Because, hey, they don't have any axe to grind. I'm just boogieing down the road. Some guy comes in, hey, I believe in reincarnation. Well, fine, dude, if you want to believe that, that's cool. And they're on their way and there's no problem. They're living and let live. And if I'm not saying if somebody said that you might not try to find out. What would you do? You'd ask a question. Really? Well, where'd you get that idea? You said that pretty dogmatic. Where'd you get that idea? And you can engage them in conversation. But when someone has different, I mean, even to the clothes you wear, do you know that it's harder for a group of Christians in church to get along than it is pagans out there and heathens? It is. I never saw heathens saying, well, you brought too much food. You didn't bring the right kind of food. Well, why'd you bring that? Me, pick, pick, pick. They're just cool, eh? They're not so judgmental. I'm telling you, just get it in your mind right now. Most people that you're going to come in contact with are nutcakes when it comes to theology. I mean, they come out of the woodwork. And you start talking about something spiritual, you talk about something about the Bible, and it's doo-doo-doo-doo-doo-doo. They might have antenna coming out at any time. They're weird. Y'all know that, don't you? I mean, just talk to them. You'll find out. But we don't have to drag out our pulpit and get on there. Now, let me tell you this. They don't care about that. We need to say, okay, if that's where you want to believe, fine. And if it's the right time, you might say, well, you know, here's an alternative. Maybe you might consider this. But what do so many Christians do? Oh, you're wrong. Oh, no. Bible says. And what happens? A steel wall is erected between you. But we're not. I've been talking about some unbelievers here, but that's not what Paul's dealing with here. He's talking about believers. Why is he spending so much time and effort teaching believers about that? Because they're the most judgmental ones. They're the ones that are less likely to live and let live. Why do you think in Matthew it says, oh, judge not, lest you be judged? You see, we found the way. We've seen the light. And Lord have mercy on anybody that we run into that don't see the light the way we see the light. Romans chapter 12, verse 10 says, Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. When it says give preference to one another, it means put them above yourself. We are to love sacrificially. And every time that you see Christians being mannerly, using good manners, thoughtfulness, and I see it happen here all the time. I'm not railing at y'all. I see a lot of kindness here. A lot of kindness is shown towards me. I need help up here, if you didn't notice. Especially when it comes to this thing. I'm up here and I'm trying to figure something out, and Danny or Brett or Vidal, somebody will come up and, you know, do their little whiz-buying thing, and I'm good to go. They don't have to do that. They're looking for opportunities to help other people. And I see it all the time. You know, and not only the deacons, they're kind of the ones that set the tone. But it's raining and they'll try to get an umbrella and help people out, all those things. That is kindness. And by the way, when we have visitors here, it's not kind to ignore them. Now, we don't have to go up and bombard them with questions and say, here's 20 questions. But just let them know that they're welcome. That's kind. I went to a church and nobody spoke to me. When I left, I thought, what kind of deal is that? And then I've gone to a church and I couldn't wait to get out. I thought I was naked. They just took everything I had, information-wise. I was running for the door. Well, I couldn't get there. They had people running interference. It's hard to be kind the right way, isn't it? But it takes some thought. Kindness does not require us to tolerate disrespect or insults from others. That's not part of kindness. Some people will walk all over you if they are allowed to. But if we do find it necessary to address the issue with them, it should be done with an attitude of humility that seeks reconciliation. The problem is, whenever there is a situation that you just can't shrug off, then what it takes is, and you're going to have to address the situation, it's not in an attitude of reconciliation. It's, I'm going to get my pound of flesh, or it's, I'm going to show them. And let me tell you something. This is one of the hardest things to do. When you're right, and you know you're right, and some person or group is belligerent, and they're stubborn, and they will not have it. They don't believe that way. Let it go. Yeah, but you're right. It doesn't matter. It's not kind to force an issue when they are blatantly negative. Before you know it, you'll be spreading your pearls before swine. You can be kind and still stern, by the way, or firm. Kindness includes a relaxed mental attitude. We call it the RMA. It keeps a live and let live attitude. It stays loose and relaxed and does not hate anyone or seek retaliation. Now, you know, y'all are all sitting here real calm, but I know I've got to be hitting some nerves. See, this isn't kicking in right now because you don't appear to be struggling with someone who has offended you, or someone who said, well, you're wrong, and you know you're right, and you want to do something about it. You're not struggling with that right now. But it's right around the corner, isn't it? Seeking retaliation. Us Christians are very sophisticated in the way that we seek retaliation, aren't we? Oh, we're not going to be overt where anybody would know. No, we're sneaking behind the lines. We're going to hit them from the flank over here, and we're going to do all this. And we're going to go, did you know that so-and-so, blah, blah, blah? Oh, well, no, I don't want to talk about them. But blah, 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 there you go. That's sophisticated retaliation. It always backfires. It's not telling someone what they want to hear, but telling them what they need to hear. That's being kind to someone. If you have a true friend, then you're not going to tell them what they want to hear all the time. That's not being kind. Being kind sometimes is telling them something they don't want to hear. And it goes both ways. And some people take criticism better than others. And I'm so glad how well I take criticism. I'm glad y'all are laughing. My first inclination when someone, and this is constructive criticism. Well, maybe you could have said it that way. What? I'm sorry, Dot's holding her heart over here. But that's the way it is. Now everybody online are trying to get back out of their discombobulation. But that only worked if I said it the way I say it in my own soul. What? You gotta be kidding. But that's what they need to hear. And listen, it's hard, isn't it? If you really love somebody and they think I don't have anyone in mind right now. It just came in my mind as an illustration. If you have someone that think they're God's gift to music and they couldn't carry a note in a 10-gallon bucket, and they're so and they sing louder than anyone else, you might want to take them aside and say, you know, you can't sing. Otherwise, they're going to get hurt further down the road. Do you understand? Now, don't look around at anybody. I told you, just an illustration. Kindness is not allowing your children to do whatever they want with the absurd notion that they will love you for it. That is not kind. It is stupid. The Bible says if you don't discipline your children diligently, you don't even love them. Actually, if you do that, if you let the little rugrats get away with murder because you're afraid if you correct them and instill a little authority orientation into them, they won't love you. Actually, that's being cruel to them. And they will face a hardship in the future because of your lack of love and discipline to them. And it's not being kind. I don't care what the sociologists and anybody else says. It is cruel to let the little darlings run the household. And boy, does that happen a lot. I've got cable now, and I watched the nanny the other day. The British one, you know? The little overweight gal. Well, I'm just describing, so you'll know who she is. She knows she's overweight. Anyway, was I not being kind there? See, it's hard to be kind for some people, like me. Well, we got off point here. The point is that she teaches people how to get their children under control. John Wesley said this. He had this rule for his rule of life. Do all the good you can, in all the ways you can, in all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as ever you can. That pretty well covers it, I think. If you had that rule and lived by it, I think you would be a kind person. All these people who are bored, all these people who are unhappy, guess who they're focusing on? Themselves. And they're very unkind and they're very unhappy. It's when you're thinking of other people and you're helping other people That's when you're really happy, is when you're being kind. Some of these people who are unkind are very unhappy. They don't even like themselves. And how do you get away from yourself? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 32. And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Do you think that Christians are exempt from holding a grudge? How many people, how many Christians, how many people even in this church are clandestinely holding a grudge against someone? I say clandestinely, meaning they don't even admit it to themselves. They don't like someone. Someone offended them. Someone insulted them. Someone did whatever it might be. What does this verse say? And be, what? Kind to one another. And part of kindness is tenderheartedness, not hardheartedness. Well, I'm going to ignore them. I'm not going to speak to them. That's hardheartedness. Forgiving one another. Do you know that there is not a relationship on this planet that can endure apart from forgiveness? And that's in any relation. Okay. Well, it's about time to end anyway. And if you had a hard time with kindness, look what's next. Humility. And it's as hard to be humble as it is to say this word. Y'all see that word? Taipein ophrosune. I think that word should have been the word for patience, because it would take a lot of patience to use that word. We'll get into humility. I think that's a good place to start Thursday. Of course, if you don't have any trouble with humility, being humble, if you never have to grapple with arrogance, then you can skip that class. But if you're part of the rest of the human race, you might want to be here. Because the Word of God really does reach in and get us where we live, doesn't it? Right in the soul. Now, I'll tell you what. I'll give you a gold star If you come back Thursday and you can say this word and spell it. Somebody's going to get a Greek lexicon and look it up. Taipein ophrosune. Humility. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that you are kind to us and you have compassion towards us. The only way that we're going to have the type of relationships with our brothers and sisters, wives, husbands, daughters, sons, family members, anyone else, is to be trained and learn how to be, to have compassion, how to be kind, and depend upon your grace, the power of the Holy Spirit for us to manifest that to other people. So we thank you that you care for us and that you are patient and you will work these things out through us. And it's all because of your grace. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.